Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
God, we're thankful for your Son, the promises for thousands of years leading up to it, and the fulfillment of that in Jesus, and what that has meant for us following. We pray that you would be with us as we kind of chat through this scripture, and that you would reveal yourself to us and move us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, any observations, any questions as we start this part? This first, we're only going to be in here 1 week, so this first chapter of Matthew. Any questions or observations you had? Right. Yeah, that's one of the things that stands out the most in that genealogy. I mean, you may have gotten something else out of it, but there is a lot of what would look like brokenness in the moment. That the lineage of our Messiah was not immune to those things, which I think is a beautiful part of the story. Anything else? Because that we're actually going to talk a good bit about that. Nothing else. All right. Well, if anything pops up, you just, you know, wave me down here. But we have to start kind of the way we did and just acknowledge that there was a reason Matthew gave us this genealogy. And while it wasn't safe to promote that, it was very necessary because there were promises made. There were promises that the Messiah, I mean, he even brings them out. They would come through a certain line and lineage, got that covered. And we get to Isaiah, one of the prophecies in Isaiah that talks about giving birth to a son by a virgin. Check, right? So Matthew's just kind of checking these boxes so this Jewish reader can know, like, these promises, these things you've been looking for, like, they're starting to fall into place. And that is important. And so Matthew does this for Jesus, this bragging about his lineage. Like, we don't get any recordings of Jesus of telling him, like, hey, this is my street cred. He just kind of walks and lives his life, and he teaches and he does these works of God, never having to prove to himself any of this stuff, but these guys did for him. And it's as though Jesus isn't one member of an ongoing family, right? But actually, if you look at that list, you kind of get this bit of expectation and momentum building up that maybe this last one is like the goal of this whole list. The whole reason this lineage is there is to get to this thing. Like, that is the... And it's interesting. I don't know if anybody else picked up on this. I certainly didn't at first. But that Matthew talks about there being 14 generations, right? From Abraham to David. And then from David to the exile, there's 14 generations. Which is those 14 generations was basically all David's family. And it was an absolute train wreck, minus about four kings. And then from that exile all the way down to present day, to Jesus Christ being born, there were 14 generations. So the 14th generation on that last list actually stops at Joseph. And so if you look at the breakdown of that, and if you think through Scripture, and I'm not like a big numbers guy, okay? I'm not like, you know, there are people out there who get into numerology. If I see that it's 11-11, all that really means to me is it's almost lunchtime. Or I should have been, see, some people think that. I got to make a wish. I'm not that guy. I'm not, you know, if you are, that's fantastic. I just, means nothing to me. Just means I should have already been in bed or it's almost lunchtime. One of those two, you know. So this is what Matthew is setting up. If you look at that, if you break that down, there's actually, this is the start of the seventh group of seven, which is very important in Scripture, that number seven, right? We see that over and over in Scripture, that there's this completion, right? There's this holiness thing of number seven. Three and seven we see come over and over and over, and six as well. And so there's some meaning behind that, and we get that through Scripture. And Jesus actually is the beginning of the seventh seven in that thing. So it's just a kind of an interesting thing in the way that Matthew lays it out, because it is one of the most powerful and symbolic numbers in Scripture. And to be born at the beginning of that seventh seven is clearly, Matthew, I think, is bringing out, this is the climax. This is it. This is the pinnacle. The birth, I think Matthew is drawing out through this, that this is the birth they've been waiting for thousands of years. That this is the one. And Matthew adds reminders in this list. So as Laura brought out, there is some interesting things in this. Now there's a lot of brokenness. That part, like that middle part from David down to the exile, I mean, that's all David's family, and it is not good, man. It is, think of the most dysfunctional thing you've ever seen on movies, characters, maybe your own life, and multiply that. I mean, it starts out, David, I mean, the second guy on the list was lucky to be there. I mean, David, it was almost Absalom, right? And then David was over. Like, there was some, it wasn't good. Like, the infighting and family fighting. And then they saw God's glory. And every time, and then they just like, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they just didn't do it. And every time a new king would get in there, and they would see them actually be obedient to God and things go well for Israel. And then the next one would get in and be like, nope, I'm just going to go do everything that the other person didn't do. So that part is pretty unbelievable. Once we get to exile, once we get back from the exile to modern day, we start to get into those earlier or those more recent kings that were really just set up by, you know, these external governments for the most part. But that's not what we're chasing here. We're chasing Jesus' lineage. It just so happens to be that part of David to the exile, there's a lot of kings in there. After that, we don't have quite that royal blood because that was pulled away. But we're still following that line all the way from Abraham. Now, there are four women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. And the first one is Tamar. Do you remember that story of Judah and Tamar? Remember, Judah is one of Israel, one of Jacob's sons. And he had some sons. And one of them got married to this young lady named Tamar. But he passed. There was some disobedience involved, and he did not make it. And so Judah looks at his son and says, you marry her. You fulfill your brother's duty and continue his family line. And there was another death. And now there's nobody left. And so he said, well, I have one last son. But he's pretty new. So wait till he gets to that age. And when he is, I'll give him to you. In the meantime, Tamar's back with her family. And Judah makes some mistakes. He's going to a certain location and he sees her. And she sees him coming. So she disguises herself, puts a veil over her face. He assumes she's a temple prostitute. And he's got no money with which to acquire her services. And so she says, well, give me a goat. He's like, I don't have a goat. She's like, what you got on you, right? He's like, I got a staff. I got this signet ring. There was something else that flies out of my brain, but there was like three things. She says, well, give those to me as collateral. And then he said, I'll give them to you as collateral, and then I'll send the goat back, and you can get them back. And so he did what he promised, but she gets pregnant by that encounter. And when he went to send the goat back to get his stuff back, they couldn't find him. So there's been no temple prostitute here. And then when it finds out that she's pregnant, he's like, that's wrong. You should not be pregnant. And she said, well, my pregnancy comes from the man who owns these three things. She reveals them to him, and he makes this comment about how faithful she was in the midst of his unfaithfulness. And that story is in Jesus' lineage and line. The next story, woman we get to in Jesus' story was who? Give you a hint. She lived in Jericho. She had a house in the wall of Jericho. You remember what her name was?
Rahab.
Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute. But remember, she was kind, and she hid the spies when they went to scout out the land. And the spies said, because of your kindness, we will spare your family. But tie this cord on there so we know it's your house. And so they do. And then she builds a life with them and actually fathers a child that is in the line and lineage of the Messiah of the Israelite people. The next woman we get to actually comes, her husband is from that joining of the husband and wife, they have Boaz. And you remember the story of Boaz. Remember there was Ruth and her husband died, who was Ruth's son. Ruth's husband died. What was her mom's name?
Naomi,
thank you. And Naomi says, go back to your people. I don't have any more sons. No way else to give you. Just go. She's like, I won't do it. I'm going to stay with you. This was actually a cool story. We don't see a lot of brokenness in this. But we do see Boaz redeeming her for his family line. And it continues the line and lineage of the promised Messiah. And then we get to David. And so we get to that second 14, right? The one that has all the trouble. And it starts with trouble. Because it says, David fathered Solomon. Remember Solomon? Solomon was the guy who was going to build the temple. Solomon was the guy who had everything and could have asked for even more, but what he asked for was wisdom. There was all these good things. David was a guy after God's own heart. Wrote a good bit of the book of Psalm and a few others. And that David, remember the story of Bathsheba? They don't name her in this. It's interesting. Matthew just calls her Uriah's wife. Because remember, David saw her. She looked good. He was powerful. He could do whatever he wanted. He had way too much power. He said, go get her for me. He did, and she became pregnant. Her husband's fighting. David tries to get him to come home so he would be with his wife, and he wouldn't. He's like, I can't do that while my men are out on the battlefield. So David sends him to the front of the line so he's killed in battle. And then he could take her as his own. Like, that's a bad story. That's a bad way to start out. Messiah. And there's all this brokenness. And I really think part of the reason Matthew was doing that was to kind of bring out the fact that Jesus did come through ordinary means. But he was extraordinary. He came through a line and lineage just like anybody else who could have been reading that. Because they all had brokenness. They all had family drama. They all had dysfunction. We can read this story. We don't have to be in the Jewish system. We can read the story and have that same brokenness. If God, and I think one of the things that Matthew's saying is if God can work in these bizarre and extreme ways, watch what he's going to do now through this person, right? It's almost as if Matthew's teeing this thing up. And then we get to the story, right? That's the story we've all heard 100 times in our life or more of Jesus being born and promised to Mary. But we get Matthew's version. So Luke focuses a lot on Mary's side of things, right? Matthew focuses on Joseph's side of things. And so it says this, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now, one thing Joseph understood, and everybody in that area. Anybody who knew the story understood. There was only one way to get pregnant. And if Joseph knew that they hadn't yet been together, how in the world? And so he was doing what he had the right to do. In fact, he was doing better than he had the right to do, right? Because Scripture talks about there being some pretty serious consequences for adultery. At very least, Joseph can get out of this thing. Probably get his dowry back or whatever was exchanged. At very least. The worst resolution to that type of offense was death. But we always read the Luke story and we put Mary in there, you know, and through especially the Catholic Church, but in other traditions, like Mary's very highly exalted, and we love those stories. And part of the reason, I think, is we get more of Mary's story following the birth. Like, we see Mary more in Jesus' life throughout. We don't know what happened to Joseph, at what point in Jesus' life his father was no longer around, but we do get the sense by the time he's adulthood, Joseph's not around any longer. He's dead. It's our assumption. We don't really know. After Jesus gets away from them when they go to the temple, we don't hear about Joseph anymore at all. Other than the people say, Jesus, son of Joseph of Arimathea. Not of Arimathea, but Joseph, son of and Nazareth. So it wasn't to say that that we know for a fact. We just don't get any other stories. I think that's one of the reasons. So we hold Mary up, and we don't really talk about Joseph anymore, but Matthew's very clear. Joseph's a righteous man. Matthew goes out of his way to say that. So here's Jesus. He's born to these two parents. And Joseph is righteous, but that righteousness goes so deep that even though he could have had very serious consequences for what he perceived Mary to have done, so he's a righteous man and he doesn't want to disgrace her. He had every right to, but he was going to be merciful. He was going to be gracious. He was going to do this secretly, not to shame her. Joseph doesn't get enough credit, I don't think. But that's a great example of, Jesus is starting out his life with these parents who already kind of understand these bits of who God is and what God has done. They're already showing a lot of faith. They're already showing. You could say, well, if an angel talked to me, I'd have faith too. Well, I was reading Exodus the other day. Literally, that sounds like I had started back over, so I was in Exodus. And I got to the story of Moses going up the mountain to receive the commandments from God. He doesn't know that's what's happening, but he's just going up the mountain because God has instructed him to go up. And Aaron's going up with him. And God says, make sure that you don't bring anybody else other than Aaron. He's speaking them together, and he hears them tell him that I am God. Put away these idols. Like, this is me. He says that right before Aaron goes back down the mountain and then assumes Moses is dead and makes an idol and says, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. He just heard that God talk. So we could say all day long that it should be obvious that if an angel spoke to Joseph or Mary that they would believe it, and that faith, kind of is out of the equation because you've now seen it with your own eyes. I don't think so. Scripture is full of people. Think of Balaam's donkey, for goodness sakes. There's a donkey talking to a guy, and yet he still figures out a way not to completely lean into the story. And so Jesus is already starting with these parents who have a lot of faith, who have a lot of mercy and a lot of grace towards other people. That's a pretty good background. Not to mention that he is God himself, who is perfect and all-knowing and the creator of all things. So that's another, that one probably trumps the other one. But Jesus has these two parents who are both really searching and leaning into who God is and what God has for them. And so this angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. And Joseph says he wakes up, he believes it, and he acts on it. And so he does indeed marry Mary and doesn't come to him. Through Luke's eyes, we see Mary in in a lot of different ways, right? She's going to Elizabeth's house, and we see some of the story there. We get some of that next as well, but you get the whole story of the manger and all that stuff, right? God speaking to Mary and moving through her in Luke 1. Matthew, we don't get a lot about Joseph outside of what I just read. And really, the only similarity between Luke's version and Matthew's version is an angel speaking to them, and he tells Mary and Joseph the same thing. The angel that speaks to Mary tells her, don't be afraid. The angel that's speaking to Joseph tells him the same thing. This is an important word for us too, because we're going to move them into, but they had the sense to tell them, don't be afraid. Lean in. And they were obedient to that. God, when God calls us to places, that is a key phrase that we need to keep in our mind. This was God, don't be afraid, trust God. Don't be afraid, trust God. What would that have meant for Joseph? Being a righteous person, if he had married a woman who had less than respectable morals, that would be credited against him. Joseph was putting his reputation on the line by believing what this angel said and trusting. But the angel said, don't be afraid. This is what's going to happen. There's a reason for this. There's a purpose for this. Mary was the same way. I mean, revealing that she was pregnant, knowing that there was nothing nefarious about it. I mean, she could have been killed. She could have been stoned to death. We see stories just a couple chapters later in Matthew of a woman in that same predicament. And it says they have every right to do it, and they come to stone. Remember, this is the one where Jesus draws in the sand. We read it. So draws in the sand, and they drop their stones one by one and, you know, head on. That's what could have happened with angels. Don't be afraid. When God calls us into a place, whether it's collectively or individually, as we close a year and as we move into a new year, hearing and knowing what God's calling us to, and then leaning into that promise that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, so don't be afraid. Just trust. This is the God, and this is the Jesus who came to them on that day, who came to them in unassuming ways. I said it a couple weeks ago. It's just always a stark reminder hearing how Frederick Buechner writes it, that he came so vulnerable as a baby that you could crush his skull with one hand. Sounds so gruesome, but it's such a reminder of how fragile God came into this world. And that's God, and this Jesus comes to us today when all human possibilities have run out. Because what Mary came and told Joseph, what Joseph realized and understood about Mary, and what was true about her in that moment, that she was pregnant in this supernatural way. Human possibilities are out of the question. There's no other example, right, in human form. We got some reptile life where that happens, but not in humans. And this God and this Jesus who came in these supernatural ways, when human possibilities have run out, offering a new and a shocking and startling way forward to fulfill his promises by his powerful love and grace. That was the story that we see of Jesus from 2,000 years ago as he entered into the world. That is the story we get to share and hear about Jesus 2,000 years later. He still comes to us when human possibilities have run out. And Angie shared a story last week of a lady who, local pastor's wife who had a brain tumor, and it seems as if all human possibilities have run out. And God comes to us with new possibilities, new ways forward, because of who he is, because of his power, because of his love, and because of his grace. And that's true for each one of us in this room. That's true for every family member, every person we'll encounter this week and in the coming weeks. When it seems like it doesn't make sense, when all human possibilities have run out, that's when God can step in and say, yep, here's the path forward because of who I am and what I've done, because of my power, my love, my grace. So as we move through this Christmas season, may we remember that is why Jesus came. That was the way in which Jesus came. It was the reason for him coming to show us a new way forward. They only knew one way. Sacrifice a bull once a year. Or if you're poor, you got an option for some birds. And then hope you don't screw up too bad until next year. But God came to show a different way forward. Not, as he says a few chapters later, not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And whatever we're facing, even in this holiday season, God, where it seems like all possibilities have run out, God provides a new and promising way forward. Join me as we pray. God, we are so thankful you came into this world. We're so thankful that you were born in the manner in which you did, you were. We're thankful that you came to a family. Not, we can even look at their example before we look at yours and see that they even understood the heart of God and the mercy and the grace that was necessary to be people who followed you. And then you came and showed us unbelievable path to salvation. You walked in ways that we pray that we could even approach. You did things, God, that we beg almost daily that you would do through us, through miraculous things, or to us, or for us. And God, all that was to show that you were who you say you are, so that we would believe in you and pray one day for you to save our lives. And so we're thankful that has come to us. And we pray that we can be faithfully, that we can faithfully share that story and be good stewards of that gospel, that good news that we've received and that others need to. So God, we are thankful. God, for those in our church family, even in our individual families who need that touch, who need that thing to happen for them when, because all human possibilities have run out. And the only path forward is for you to be miraculous. God, we pray that you would. And we're thankful for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.